For those who have been around here for the last few weeks, I know we've encouraged ones to just to share and support and sharing our faith, sharing the gospel. It'll appear soon. The gospel, when we think of it, it's not just four verses in the Bible. The gospel means good news. So sharing good news. You know, and sometimes people get intimidated to share the gospel. They think sharing the gospel. But you know what? All we're doing is telling our story. Sharing the gospel is just telling your story. What Jesus means to you. You don't need to make something up. You know, you don't need to come up with some great philosophical lesson. Sharing the good news is saying, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is where I was and this is where I am now. You know, and we don't need to compare, say, well, I don't have as great a story as that person over there or that person over there. God is the anointing in the Holy Spirit who brings salvation. It's not how crazy and wild our testimony can be and how many Bible verses we can put in it. It's the Holy Spirit and us basically sharing, this is what God has done for me. So, again, we encourage you. I know we have some of these little things around to remind you some of the steps or some of the things to share when we're sharing the gospel, but don't get boxed in to some mold or form or thing. It's got to be this, and it can only be this way. It's just that the gospel should include Jesus, because that is the good news. You know, we also include we have invitations. You know, we have invitations for tonight. We have invitations to invite people. You know, as Amanda shared earlier, you know, we have a great blessing in being the body of Christ. People who love, yeah, as any family, we work through things, we got things, but overall, there's a sense that our goal is to love. Our goal is to help people know Jesus and know his great destiny and purpose. So, you know, encourage you to invite people. And last of all, not very last, but on this section, on this subject, is you know, our mission is showing, our vision is showing Jesus to my world. And I can't show Jesus to your world. You have to show him to your world. You're the one who's going to present him, because I'm not around the people you're around. And whether it's with family or wherever we are in our world, that we continue to see that is a vision, a mission that God wants, that it's Christ in you is the hope of glory. So allowing however that be, and again, not trying to feel like, well, since I'm not like them or them, how's Jesus going to get out? Jesus, we need all of us to see Jesus. You know, they only see Jesus a little bit one way in me or somebody else, but we need all of us. When I say all of us, I'm not talking about everybody in this room. We need the people over at the Nazarene Church, the Baptist Church. You know, we need people in the Day Spring Wesleyan Church, Methodist. We need all who are true believers, people who really know Christ. That's where they're going to see Jesus, and us working together in that. And so, now, lastly, on the, what would I call these? Part one is just, I was sharing with someone this week, you know, we want to encourage people, give opportunities for people to be involved. And if there's things in your heart you don't see happening, talk to us, because we'll try to make it happen or help you make it happen. But as I've told several people here, we also trust you to tell us no. You know where the balance and margins are in your life. You know what, when you're pushing the edges and stuff. So we trust you, and don't feel because you say, no, I don't want to do that, or I can't do this at this time, I have this going on, it just doesn't work, that puts you on some list that you'll never be asked again. You know, all we're trying to do is open doors and open opportunities, but we trust you to be balanced. We trust you to weigh out and make sure that your personal relationship with Jesus is healthy, and that your relationship with your family and friends is healthy, and you're not so stressed out by doing so many activities that those become unhealthy. Does that make sense? So now we're going to get into what we're going to talk about today. And how many of you have been on a trip or a vacation, or you went someplace, maybe a restaurant or something, and it was full? You couldn't get in. You know, we go, yeah, we have. Sometimes when we go on vacation, now this is me personally, I got to have an anchor spot. I got to know, okay, I'm at least going to go here, and I'm going to stay there for so many days, and I know that I have a place to stay. I just got to have that. I just need that. I'm sorry. I just need that. I need that. I know. She says that. She thinks I do, but I do. I do really do need that. So, anyways, but then we give the other side of the rest of the family here where there's no plans. We're just flying along, winging it, you know, and going and stuff, which causes part of this side to get a little nervous sometimes, but stress. And so we experienced that more than once. And we're coming back. I remember coming back from, we were out on the East Coast somewhere, and we were coming back, driving through Pennsylvania, and we were going to find a place to stay. It started getting, you know, you can see the sun coming down, and said, well, we should start checking where we're going to stay. Well, it was miles and miles. All the hotels were full. Like up through Erie, Pennsylvania, Route 80, going through there, all the hotels. And then we found out, I forget, it was some big car event was going on. And it was like 60 miles around that area. You could not find a place to stay. So we ended up all the way in Cleveland, you know, somewhere and stuff. But so things like that happen. You know, we've experienced folks. How many of you have ever had somebody stay at your house? Okay, when you have somebody over, you usually prepare for that, don't you? Yeah. Hopefully. You know, you make room, you know, you try to get a room ready or something. Well, you know, in all this, there was a verse which we're all very familiar with in Luke, and it talks about Mary and Joseph, and they went to this inn, and they said there was no room. There was no room at the inn for this to happen. But here God was going to send his son on a trip down to earth. And I want to look and see, okay, what room was made for Jesus to come to earth? And sometimes we immediately start thinking that, well, that started when Mary, you know, Jesus was conceived in Mary and all that. That's when it started. But, you know, it started way before that. This whole plan happened. And it was a group decision. It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all decided this before the earth was even around. If we read it's in 1 Peter 2:20 or 1:20 and Ephesians 1:4. Both of these talk about this. It says in 1 Peter 1:20 says, He was, talking about Jesus, chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Therefore, there was this great plan that was going on in heaven that was going to be brought to earth. And yet, you know, in this plan, there wasn't like God the Father and Jesus were surprised at what happened. I mean, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it wasn't like the Father goes to Jesus, did you expect that? Did you see that? And they both looked to the Holy Spirit. He goes, don't ask me. I mean, I had no clue. I mean, that's not what happened. You know, or when Noah, I mean, talk about underdogs. I mean, there was estimated about 20 million people on the earth when Noah. And so 8 went. Now, can you imagine being in whether you had a business or a church or some organization in a city or place of 20 men and only 8 people showed up? I mean, talk about a marketing problem, you know, or something, or something's going on, but you would feel like, whoa, you know, we really miss it. Or even when Jesus came to earth, you know, I don't think it was a surprise to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's like, hey, this isn't working. Well, they killed him. I mean, this was not a surprise to God. This was not a surprise. In fact, even after all of that, the Bible says, for God, John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world. You know, I think almost nowadays, this verse, verse 17, is probably more relevant to our culture, and people need to hear it more than verse 16. And that is, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus, the Father, was making room. And yet Jesus said to, there was some Jewish leaders, teachers, he said to them, you know, they were saying, well, you know, we got our ancestry through Abraham, who basically was the father of the Jewish nation. Could link back to that. We got our ancestry to him, but he says, Jesus told him, and this is after he saw these miracles. He says, you know, there's an issue, though, that's going on here. He said it, this is in John 8:30, says, you have no room for my word. Now, you know, it's interesting. These people saw miracles. So it tells me that you can see a miracle. You can watch all these great things, but there's something has to go on inside of us, inside of me personally, to make room for that. Some reason something's crowding that out to not allow that word to enter in. So how do we make room? Where did this start? Where did making room for Jesus start? Well, you know, it actually started all the way back in creation. And Adam and Eve, if you read in Genesis chapter 3, right there, right after Eve and Adam sinned and God was talking to them, right then he talked to them about a Savior. That's the first prophecy in the Bible that says there's going to be a Savior. It's in Genesis 3:15. He was talking to Eve, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, or he's talking to the serpent, and between your offspring and hers. He, referring to Jesus, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel, referring to the crucifixion. So even back then, he was making room for a Savior. The Word of God was making room for a Savior. Jason Jordan last week, I don't know if you remember, Jason's exhortation encourages us to be in the Word of God. You know, it's not just because, hey, that's a cool book to read. You know, let's look, see what's on the, let me find some top novel. It's the Word of God. You know, yeah, granted, this is made out of paper and ink, but it's whose word is it? It's the Word of God. And so there's something about having that word. And throughout Scripture, throughout the whole Old Testament, there was preparations being made for the Savior, for Jesus to come. Those preparations being given. Abraham, again, there's words, there's prophecies. You know, prophetic prophecies in the Bible make room for God's purpose. It's not just some cool saying. It's making room. It divides. It's powerful. The Word of God is powerful, making room for God's purpose and destiny. Moses talked about there's going to be a prophet like me, like Moses. He said this. He goes, he's going to come. So throughout the Scripture, if you remember Joshua and Caleb, we see an example of somebody, not having the room for the Word of God. Here was like 600 and something thousand people, just guys alone, not to mention the women and children, but they would not receive the Word of God. They didn't make no room for God's promise to say, go on in, take the promised land, go on in and believe and have faith in me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on the promise, but I got all this great stuff for you. I got cities already prepared for you. I got all these. I got fields and cattle and sheep and grape vineyards. I got all this stuff for you. Just keep your eyes on me and go in there. But they wouldn't receive it. They did not make room. Two people. Actually, it was three if you count Moses, you know. But he didn't get to go in. But two people, Joshua and Caleb, guys out of 600-something thousand people, guys alone, got to go in. So there was examples. You can see this throughout the Old Testament. And there's many prophecies. Psalms and Isaiah probably have the most prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus coming. They're probably between at least 30, 40 prophecies just in them. So God was preparing and laying out this plan, making room for the Savior to come, even back then. So how important it is, you know, to make room in our hearts for the Word of God. Jesus told a parable, if you guys have ever read it, remember it, about Lazarus and the rich man. And this rich man had a whole bunch of stuff, and Lazarus was poor and died at his front door, pretty much, because Lazarus, a rich man, wouldn't give him anything to eat. And so the rich guy went down to hell, and Lazarus went up to Abraham, and there was a great, they said, gulf between them. But the rich guy could see some reason, you know, and I don't understand all this. But so in some way, the rich guy could see Abraham. And he said, he goes, hey, get me out of here, basically, or help me. He said, nope, it's over. You made your decision. That's basically what he said. He says, there is no second chance. You know, our life here is it. There is no coming back and trying it again. There is no reincarnation, stuff like that. That doesn't exist. That's a lie for the devil. That's a deception from the devil for people to think that can happen again. You know, that's one of those deceptions. You know, from the very beginning, the devil has been trying to counterfeit and take away from God's joyous event. He's trying to spoil the great party, the great event, the great salvation. He's been trying that from the beginning. So he throws all these things. But so Lazarus, or the rich man, of course, you know, if you read the story, asks Abraham, says, well, hey, listen up. All right, I'm going to deal with where I'm at. I messed up. I blew it. I'm here for eternity. This is it. But I have some family. I have some brothers and stuff. Why don't you send somebody back there? You know, send Lazarus back, or send somebody back there and tell them about this place. And if I don't know if you remember what Abraham said. He said, you know what? He says, if they don't already have an openness to the word of God, it doesn't matter if somebody raises from the dead. They're not going to believe it. So there's something about that happens. There's something inside of us that has to happen. It's not based on how many miracles you see or how great things. There's a personal decision in our heart. Say, Jesus, God, I'm going to make room for your word. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe your word. If you remember, Jesus said there was one parable out of all the parables he said, this is the most important parable. He said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of them. And it was the parable of the sower and the seed. You can find it in Luke 8. And he said, he talks about, again, it's all based on the word of God. It was saying that, you know, the word comes to us. And the word comes to us in lots of ways. You know, it's not just through the Bible. We are the word. We can share the word of God. The word of God comes out of us. The word of God comes out of music. The word of God. How many of you had God speak to you in some way other than just reading the Bible? Yeah, it's the word of God. It's coming to us. It's a matter of us believing him. And he goes, this is what happens when that word comes. Again, whether you just look at nature or hear a song. You know what? God can speak to us even if it isn't scripture. Can you believe that? That even if it isn't a Bible verse, God can speak because he's not contained. He is the word of God. Whatever he says is the word of God, however he wants to say it. And so he speaks to us. So he said, you know, Jesus said, well, the word of God is going to come to you. Then you have a choice. He says, well, realizing the enemy is going to come as fast as he can and try to take that from you. So we have to protect it. There has to be a sense that we value enough to put a guard around it. You know, he says, but if that doesn't happen, he goes, there's another thing that happens that we get all excited. You know, wow, you know, God's going to do this. And then we go tell somebody, so they go, that's stupid. You know, what do you mean believing that? God's not going to do that. God can't heal. God can't believe. God can't change things. God can't do this. Oh, that's what he said. And he says, because of that, the word of God dies inside of us. Because of pressure, because of persecution, then it dies. He said, then the third thing happens. We get all excited. We're going along. And then life happens. You know, situations and circumstances and things happen and chokes that word of God and does happen. He said, and the last thing that happens is that we take that word of God and we value it, we remember it, we put it in our heart, we think about it, we pray about it, we believe it, we wait upon the Lord, we trust God with it. And he said, and that's when there's all this fruit happens, all these great things happen. So all of these things happen to prepare us for a Savior, to make room. And so we get to the point where this event was really happening, that Jesus was going to come. We begin to see these people that were making room for the word of God. One set of people, one group of people was the wise men. And however many of them were, there were. There could have been all kinds of them. Tradition has, and all the pictures and stuff, put three. That's only because it was three different gifts. I mean, it could have been 40 or 50. You know, in fact, this morning I was thinking, wonder, it doesn't necessarily say there wasn't any women in there either, you know. It just says magi from the east. So I wonder, you know, what was in here. Now, I also know we typically, some tradition points to 2 years. Because when Herod asked them, well, tell me when this star appeared. Tell me when this happened. He says, about 2 years ago or so, whatever he said to him. Well, you know, some of the things that I've read historically says you got to consider Herod too. Herod was a horrible, demonized man. He was just terrible, terrible person. And so for him, it could have been like, well, I'm not taking any chances. Maybe it was only a year, but I'm going to make sure I'm wiping them all out. I'm going to make sure everybody's dead, kill everybody with 2 years. You know, we don't know. We don't know that for sure. And these wise men, where'd they get this idea? Well, you know, really, when you consider they came from the East, there was a lot of Jewish people in the East, you know, from Babylon and stuff. You remember Daniel and all of them went there, and I'm sure all of them didn't come back. And there were some big edicts made by the kings over there. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, all these guys said, hey, you will worship Daniel's God. So it wasn't like this was a brand new thing. I mean, these are people who weren't even Jewish that were saying, let's make room for God. This, because he's real. And so these magi came over, and then somehow they made room because they saw something, whatever that something is. I don't believe it was a real star. That's my personal belief. I believe it was a manifestation of somehow, and we're not going to get into that. That's a whole other thing of science. But there was a light, there was a star that they were watching. Whatever that manifestation was, they were watching this. And so they left and went by faith, trusting, keeping, preserving that this star, this light we're going to see, God put it in our heart that light, if we follow it, is going to lead us to the king. To the king. So by faith, they made room. They followed. They went. And it was no easy trip back then. It wasn't like driving to Columbus and taking a bus or whatever, you know, driving down there to having an Uber driver to come to get you. I mean, they had to go up and around and all this stuff. And it took time. It took a long time to make that trip. And so they went. And so they pressed in because they didn't know where they thought, okay, where is this? So they stopped and they asked Herod and, you know, well, they asked some other people, got what's going on. The thing is that when they found him, just picture this. You're over here, you know, you see a star, God speaks to you, there's a king being born. What are you picturing? Are you picturing you're going to end up in a barn or a cave? You know, you're going to picture, well, I'm going to go, there's this palace, and there's going to be this fanfare, and there's going to be music, and Buckeyes, and Christmas cookies, and cake, and all kinds. So there's going to be all this stuff, you know, so they're picturing all this, and yet they came, but they pursued the word of God. They weren't, you know, sometimes one of the things that could trip us up more than anything and preserving the word of God is we get it in our minds what it's supposed to be like. And we stop just letting God make it happen. Let him do it however he wants to happen. And that's what they were doing. They kept pursuing it. They weren't afraid to talk to the king. They weren't afraid to talk. And I'm sure they knew this king wasn't that nice of a guy. They weren't afraid. They wanted to find this king of the Jews. They wanted to find him. And when they found him, again, here he was. He was in a stable, barn, whatever that looked like. Probably a cave a lot of times. And it stunk. I'm sure it smelled. I'm sure Joseph and Mary didn't bring in Serpro to come in and clean it out before they got there, you know, and sanitize it. You know, it's just like, there it is. And so they were there. And when they saw him, the Bible says they worshiped him. So they had that word of God inside of them. They preserved and they worshiped. They made room for the Savior. And they gave him gifts of gold and frankincense. And then, as I think a couple weeks ago, Stephen Watson shared a little bit about this, about Mary. And here was this young girl, whatever age she was, 14, 15, whatever age, 16, whatever. That doesn't mean now. So now that in modern, in English, when you translate, it's probably like 25 or 30. So Mary had God came and just spoke to her, And, I mean, picture this. I mean, this wasn't like something they took a course in junior high school that's, you know, to take. I mean, this was like, boom, here God shows up and says, hey, Mary, or this angel told her, you're going to have a baby. Somehow in her, somewhere, there was a soil in her heart that seed just planted right in there, and she received it. That just didn't happen. That wasn't something that just happened instantaneously, that she had already prepared her heart to receive that. And that's something for each one of us, to have a heart that's prepared for that seed to come. That seed to, I mean, just think of, I mean, think of drastic. What would happen if God, I mean, not necessarily a baby, something drastic like that, that not was just going to affect. This isn't something you can just stick in your wallet or your purse and hope nobody sees it, you know, or hide under. I mean, she's going to be pregnant, and she's going to have this baby. And that was basically, that was a lawbreaker back then. I mean, went out of baby out of wedlock, and she was going to be ridiculed, and she was going to have all these things happen to her, and she was engaged. I mean, picture what's going on here. I mean, the trauma that could have happened, but yet she submitted not just her faith, she submitted her emotions, her heart, her thoughts. She submitted to God. Say, God, whatever's going to happen, I trust you. I submit everything to you, my future. Yeah, her future could have just totally been gone. And she said, I trust you, God. I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, she did. If you remember, when they went to have Jesus dedicated, in the 8 days later at the temple, Simeon, one of the prophets there, he come up and he says, you know what's going to happen? He goes, a sword is going to pierce your heart or pierce your soul. I mean, it's like, okay, I didn't ask for this, but yet she did, because she had a heart ready for God. She was willing. It wasn't like she was praying for that, but she was also willing for that to happen. And one other person we're going to look at today, we're going to finish this up next week, which is a great blessing that we get to celebrate, actually, Jesus' birth on Christmas. You know, I mean, some people ask, well, why are we having church on Christmas? Well, why are we having Christmas? Because of Jesus. So whatever. And so, but then we got Joseph. I mean, Joseph, however old he was, I mean, what would you think? I mean, come on, this isn't like a cultural thing that happens every day. I mean, it's not like they can pick up or go online on Fox News and say, oh, look, here's this person was a virgin conceived. You know, let's see who conceived this week, who's virgins. You know, they didn't have that. It wasn't something that was typical that happened all a lot. So this is like something like, and for her to go and say, to share that with him, I mean, imagine what he's dealing with. It's like, come on, you know, come on. What about this? But even in his heart, the Bible says he was a righteous man. There was something in his heart. You know, and you consider the fact that he said, it says a righteous man, and he didn't want to embarrass her, basically. So there's something about, when I see of something like that, I say, okay, let's look a little bit deeper. What's that mean? That means righteousness, you're considerate of other people. If you want to be defined as righteous, that means you care about other people. You care about their life. That's what he was saying. He said because he was righteous, he cared about Mary. He wasn't just going to kick her under the bus and say, hey, I'm out of here. That's your problem, girl. No, he said he was trying to deal with this. He was trying to process this, and he still maintained that heart. And God spoke to him. Now, it's interesting that God didn't speak to him. He didn't send an angel. He spoke to him in a dream. And so don't put God in a box that just because he spoke to you this way, he's going to speak to everybody this way. He knows how to speak to you. He knows what you need. And for me to say, well, you didn't, that's not the way God speaks. Yeah, to you it is. You know, as long as it lines up with the word of God, however he wants to speak, you know, we need to let him speak. You know, and so he had that. He made room. So we got the wise man, Mary, Joseph, all made room for the Savior to come. You know, back in Jesus' time, there was there was this issue going on, and he told him a story. He said, you know, back in the Old Testament, he goes, there was a whole bunch of people back at that time that during Elijah's time, this is in Luke chapter 4, so there was a whole bunch of people that were really hurting. There was a drought, and they didn't have food, they didn't have bread. He says, but Elijah only went to one. She wasn't even a Jewish person. Elijah only sent to one. Why? Why that one? Because when God looked that whole area, he only saw one heart that could receive what was going to happen. And he said again, he pointed out that during the, again back in that, during Elisha, I always get these, Elijah and Elisha, I always straighten them out that Elisha has an S in it, so that means he's second. So he came at next. So Elisha, there was a general, a leader, Naaman, who had leprosy. There was a whole bunch of people back then who had leprosy. But there was only Naaman, who wasn't even Jewish, wasn't even part of that. He was actually an enemy of the Jewish people. God saw he had a heart to believe and receive. So, you know, the one thing I see is God isn't prejudiced. He doesn't stereotype people. He's looking for a willing heart. I've heard testimony after testimony of people in other nations, people, Hindus and Muslims and different people of other faiths, where God just supernaturally showed them and revealed them himself. Because he saw in them a heart to believe. In the book of Hebrews, if we could have our musicians come back up, please. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, it says this. He says, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God has so much for us, so much. You know, and it's not just the fact of what can I do in church. It's not how I can be better at worship or speaking or personal ministry. It's how can I love my wife better? The word of God can come to us that. How can I be a better dad or mom? How can I work better? God, what do you want for my career? What do you want me to do for school? How can I be a better student? You know, the word of God can come to us in all those situations. The Bible promises in James, I think it's chapter 4, he says, if we want wisdom, ask it, and he will give it. The word actually is, he'll give it liberally. God has such a giving heart. He wants to give us so much. It's just having a heart to receive that. Open your heart and say, God, I'm willing. I want that. If we go ahead and stand. You know, the thing is he doesn't want just to fill one room. He doesn't want that one room in our heart that's the room called eternal life. God, come in, I want you, Jesus, in that one room. Give me eternal life. He wants every room of our heart. He wants all of us. And it's not because he's selfish, got this ego problem. It's because he loves us, and he knows he's the best thing for us. God is the best thing for us. If you are willing to say, Jesus, I want you in every room of my heart, in every way, and I want you to help me, Jesus, have a heart willing to receive whatever you want to say to me. If you just lift your hand up to the Lord, and we're going to pray and welcome the Holy Spirit, because you know what? If it's not for the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need the Holy Spirit to help us be who we need to be. So Holy Spirit, we do. You see every hand and you see every heart. And we welcome you this day to make room in our hearts for all you have for us. Make room in our hearts for your word, for what you want to speak to us. Make room in our hearts for Jesus, for you, Father, for you, Holy Spirit. Make room in our hearts for each other, God, and for your people. Make room in our hearts for the lost, Lord, and those who don't know you, God. Lord, make room in our hearts for your heart to be blended with ours. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you to do that, Father. We thank you that you so desire to speak to us and give us your word for our life. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I ask if our personal ministry team would come up here. and be available. They're willing to pray with you. If you've never made room in your heart for Jesus as your personal Savior, they would love to pray with you about that. And you know, you don't need to understand everything there is, because there's nobody here who understands everything there is about Christianity or being a Christian, to have someone pray with you. Or if you have anything else, if there's anything you want prayer for, whether it's physical, emotional, if you just say, I just want to be blessed, that's all right. It's good to want to be blessed. Just come on up and let them pray with you. And encourage you again tonight. We got a great, great candlelight and drama to invite ones. The world needs you. Each one of us. The world needs. We're called the light of the world. We're called the hope. It's Jesus. And you know how he's going to see Jesus. The world's going to see Jesus in us. So let your light shine this Christmas.